Before I get to the message, did everyone receive an outline? I was going to say that would like an outline, but it doesn't matter whether you want one. You get one. Let's turn real quickly to Colossians chapter 3 and just review the significance of this. And hopefully you are making an effort to add this to your arsenal. After having put off, and we said last Sunday night that there are, there's appropriateness in certain dress or certain ways that you dress for certain occasions and things of that nature. And there are certain things that we have to put off, therefore, and make sure that they are off and give diligence to that. And then let's read verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. That was meant to be a choir, not a solo. Let's try that again. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, aloud. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Amen. And you read and memorize as long as you want, Ken, because we're not going to stop you. All right. Let's take our Bibles and turn back to Proverbs chapter 15. Start something tonight that, Lord willing, we'll go a little deeper into next Sunday on the subject of anger, or as I have here, had to give it some title, right? If looks could kill. You ever wonder where different social expectations come from? Because as you go from one culture to another, region of the country to another, especially from one country to another, there are different things that are expected and considered to be rude, and certain things they're considered to be polite. And sometimes you can say, well, I see how that makes sense. And other things that are absolutely confusing. You have no idea. Where do they ever come up with that? Some conduct may be considered very serious. Certain things are considered actually a vice, and other things are considered a virtue. What becomes difficult is when a people in any part of the world, in any time, decide that they are deciding the morality of something, that this is right, when God alone has the right to determine the morality of a matter. We may live in a society that says, under certain conditions, abortion, that's not killing, that's not murder, that's not wrong. And still, God's opinion has never changed. God could give the Ten Commandments. God could give the law. God can state through the apostles to the church, this is what how we should live our life. He reserves the right to determine what is right and wrong, and that does not change with time. And when we follow too easily a society and we say that there are no absolutes, that becomes a mark of a sinful, unstable society. In some societies, they would say, well, actually, we raise our boys to be proud. Again, what does God's word say? God opposes the proud. God gives grace to the humble. Those are static. Those are things that would not change. And so what God says is acceptable and unacceptable has always been important to true disciples in order to be Christ-like. So many of these songs that we sang this evening, to be like thee and make me a blessing, and especially as we look at this subject of anger, no matter how a person may say, well, I think that anger is harmless or maybe even healthy, it has to be taken seriously. God says rather than just trying to manage that, it must be something that is uprooted. It is removed and kept away. I was reading a story that 3 years ago now, in 2012, in Munich, Germany, a construction crew was getting ready to develop a section of land, and they came across an undetonated, unexploded bomb that had been dropped from a bomber in World War II. And they did their best to defuse it. That couldn't be done. So then they had to evacuate the 3,000 residents and had to explode it where it was. And I guess that there are not just hundreds, but they have found or believed to be thousands of unexploded bombs throughout Europe that most hit their target. That'd be nice, huh? Most at least exploded. But some would just hit the ground and just bury in and were not discovered for many years. But here's a fact, and this is from Pastor, and you can write this down. Bombs don't go away. They go off, but they don't go away. And I would say that we need to think of our anger in those same terms, that things that are not dealt with by the Scriptures, they don't just go away over time. You don't just mellow out as you get older. Hopefully you learn to combat things by the Word of God. And so I have in your outlines there a good test of Christ-likeness is what does it take to make you angry? I'm going to be honest with you. We can get angry over the dumbest things. You can stay angry over the silliest things. And a large part of our problem is that we don't arrest anger when we should. And I say we because I'm preaching to myself. There's a lot of rage. There's a lot of violence in the world. And as Christians, we certainly don't need to be adding to that. We need to be taking the message, the gospel of peace, the person of Christ to the world instead of them looking and saying, well, they say they're a Christian, but they're the angriest person I know. They hold a grudge. In this outline, let's look first of all at the seriousness of unchecked anger. I meant to bring something and hold it up, but I didn't do it. But you'll soon pick up on this. Years ago, when my boys are small, and as it got to be close to bedtime, I said, all right, I went in their room, and it looked like an explosion in a Lego factory. I mean, there were pieces everywhere. And I said, okay, listen, before you go to bed, I need to have this all picked up. Okay. So I went and did something else, and they came out to say goodnight. And then in the middle of the night, in the darkness, I realized, oh, that window is still open. I got to go shut that. And I'm trying to navigate my way through the room. You can all connect the dots. And I stepped on a Lego and rush around, you know, I mean, I was angry, and you're hurting, and it brings it out in you, and and I wasn't cussing, but probably, you know, everything but. And then I got to think, and then I'm rubbing my foot, and who am I angry at? Am I angry at them? No way. And then I got to laughing because the Lego was still stuck in my foot, and I pulled that out, and I realized that's all it took to get this big of a reaction was that small of a thing. And that's usually how it is with anger. It doesn't take something real big to tear a person apart or a family apart, or a very small thing can ignite such a very big explosion. What is anger? I have in your notes there, it seems very obvious, but anger is an emotion, a strong feeling of displeasure, which is often accompanied by annoyance, antagonism, or even hostility. It's interesting that when you start working on a message or a testimony, and you have enough time, and you're thinking in those terms, you start hearing things on the news, you think, that's an illustration. That is exactly what I'm talking about. And as I was working on this message of anger, and I'm driving home one day, and this ball player, Johnny Manziel, that Bill, didn't you post something that his jerseys just were half price somewhere? That tells you something right there. When they close at your jerseys, at, you know, giving them away, that's probably not a good sign about your career. But that his father said that Manziel, his own son, Johnny's had such an explosive temper, he said, I don't even golf with him anymore. And I thought, you know, that's beyond just entertainment. That's sad. That's sad. And you wonder all the things that contributed to that, how they dealt with that or did not deal with that. There's a lot of different Greek and Hebrew words that can be looked at here, but they all have to be looked at in their context. But it, as in Proverbs chapter 15 that we looked at, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The word there can mean to glow with heat. And that's usually how anger starts, we allow it to heat up, and then it glows, and we don't do anything about it. So let's say, first of all, what is anger? Number one, it is a fire that burns. It is a fire that burns. Anger is never very far from us. It's like those birthday candles that you blow it out and it just seems to come back. And the posture of a holy God against an unfaithful people, as we see in the Old Testament, was one of intense displeasure and hot anger. We're going to look at some passages in just a moment that speak about the anger of God, his judicial wrath. I think it's important that we are careful that we point out that God is not a permissive parent. He's not a hot-headed tyrant either. While they were visiting, Zachary was telling me that he had an opportunity to witness to one of the unsaved guys who was one of the groomsmen, and Zachary put it this way, that God has no grandchildren. You know, we'd like to think, well, my parents were Christians, therefore somehow that benefit befalls me, that each person has to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But God is not a permissive parent, nor a hot-headed tyrant. Let's look at some of these passages. There's a lot. I mean, back in Exodus 22, when the Lord talks to his people about their mistreatment of the sojourners and the widows, it says that God is angry. Keep a finger in Proverbs. Let's look back at Exodus chapter 4. When people doubt God's ability or God's will in a matter, as with Moses, Exodus chapter 4, and verse 14. Let's back up for the context of verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, Oh, my Lord. I think when the Lord gives a command, and the next word is but. But he said, Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, his heart will be glad. God was angry with Moses. Let's look over it in Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outlying parts of the camp. Verse 10 of the same chapter. When Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. We find the anger of the Lord against his people when they doubted God's will, when they complained against God, when they resisted God's leader, since we're in Numbers chapter 12 and in verses 1 through 9. I won't read all of that. But when Miriam and Aaron decide to undermine or to oppose Moses, and it says verse 9, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Deuteronomy chapter 9, let's look at this one about idolatry. We live in an age where they're trying to rewrite what God is like. And God certainly is this big teddy bear that never gets upset with anybody about anything. However, Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 19 says, "For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure that the Lord bore against you, so that he was ready to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me that time also concerning the golden calf." In fact, Jeremiah prays to the Lord in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 25, that the Lord would pour out his anger on his people, his fury on the nations that do not know the Lord and that had laid waste to Jacob. And then the same word that is used of the anger of God is sometimes used to speak of the anger in men. Let me give you two examples there. Esau was furious against Jacob. And in Genesis chapter 27, and that even two decades later, Jacob is very afraid, shaking in his boots about meeting up again with Esau. When Elisha told Naaman to go wash in the Jordan River seven times to get rid of his leprosy, and it says that Naaman was angry. I guess that the rivers in Damascus were far better than the Jordan River. So anger is a fire that burns, and I'm not telling you anything new there. Secondly, anger is cruel and overwhelming force. Let's look over at Proverbs 27 and verse 4. Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Almost every commentator I read on that passage kind of rushes immediately to the seriousness of jealousy. And this passage is not saying, well, anger and wrath aren't bad, but jealousy is. It's actually reversing the mindset of people, because it's even today there's this thought, well, you know, jealousy is not, it's in here. Well, actually, it's in here. It's not in the head. It's in the heart. But I don't act on that. If I'm jealous, I wish something on somebody. I wish I had what they had. I'm envious. No one gets hurt with jealousy. The Word of God is very much the opposite. As we will find from Proverbs chapter 6, 34 and 35 in a minute, that envy and jealousy give birth and fan the fires of anger. Ask Joseph's brothers and others that if envy and jealousy is harmless. But without going to a different message on envy or jealousy, let's think of that. Wrath is cruel and anger is overwhelming. Right there, that's serious enough. It's overwhelming. It's the idea of the ravages of a flood. If we go up to Lake Michigan and the little waves that come up and lap against the shore, that's not going to be a suitable picture. If we go to certain parts of Big Sur in California, or maybe to Wales, where large waves pound the shore, and you can hear and you can feel up through your legs the power of a pounding waves like that, that can be contained for a while. And to say that anger is overwhelming, it's like a constant assault. And we have to be very careful. When Simeon and Levi heard about, they were angry at the Shechemites and went and utterly destroyed them. We always must realize, you know, this is not acceptable. My anger is not cute. Seeing anger in children, even at a young age, and we might, isn't that something? Oh, did you see how angry they got? It's not cute. It's not acceptable to God, really, at any age. and it needs to be dealt with early on. Thirdly, then, anger is an indicator of missing love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. A certain couple that recently got married, when you want to be married in this church, you have to endure premarital counseling with pastor, right? And one of the things that we do is go through 1 Corinthians 13, right? And I don't know if anybody else gets anything out of it, but it's always a good review for me. Especially when you get to verse 4, love is patient. There's a self-restraint in the face of provocation. You say, well, people make me mad. We allow them to make us mad. Nobody makes us anything. And especially if we say, Christ lives in me. At the same time, somebody else made me, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. The idea of rude there, divisions or immaturity or even immorality, these examples of the church at Corinth in this misbehavior, and to attract attention that should go to God is rude in any, whether it's in our dress or our actions, to attract attention to ourselves that really should not be ours as part of that rudeness. It's not just, well, you didn't open the door for your wife, or you didn't, certain manner things. Manners are important in any cultured age, but this rudeness are things that are inappropriate. I say all that because then it goes on to say, it does not insist on its own way. Finish the verse out loud with me. It is not irritable or resentful. What's the difference between rage and resentment? Is it pretty obvious? Rage, like the King James used the word wrath, the Greek word orge, kind of an explosive temper. When you're in Kroger or something, you see somebody that they just absolutely tee off on their spouse and their child, and wow, where'd that go? I never saw that coming from that person. We know that's wrong. Rage is explosive words or a temperament. Resentment tries to stuff the anger inside. Resentment, we think, well, that's more acceptable. I mean, I didn't really say. But the moral code of our Lord Jesus Christ never settled for outward behavior and things said. He always went to the heart. Not just adultery is not just acting on it, but a person who lusts. It's not just a person who acts on murder, but a person who has anger. Resentment stuffs the anger inside. So which of these two are most dangerous? Yeah, don't even try to answer that. They're both dangerous. And I have in your notes there, a Christian who holds a grudge is not serious about being victorious over anger. I took time to come up with that, to boil it down, because I thought, well, do I really agree with that? And I'm speaking for myself, that if I am willing to hold a grudge, then I'm really not serious about love in 1 Corinthians 13. I'm not serious about being victorious over anger and being Christ-like. Let's ask this question. We'll just start this. Is all anger wrong? I think right now the obvious answer in your mind should be no, because the Lord tells us himself about his righteous anger against sin. And you may want to make a note that God's anger is always principled and righteous. His anger is always principled and righteous. Who was Jesus indignant with? Well, at one point, he's indignant with his own disciples. Mark chapter 10, verse 14, where his disciples, there were certain people from a village that were wanting to bring children to him, that Jesus should touch them. And the disciples were rebuking these people. And Jesus became angry with his disciples on that. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, there was a man with a withered hand that was brought to Jesus, and the Pharisees stood ready to pounce. It doesn't say that in any version, but that's exactly, they were just watching to see what he would do because it was the Sabbath day. Remember, the Lord asked, is it on the Sabbath day, should you do good or evil? You know, should be healed? What? And it says that the Lord was angry with them. They were more interested in making a religious point and winning the debate or an argument than seeing somebody receive help or seeing God be glorified, for that matter. Anger is an emotion, and so you could make the point that it's neither right or wrong in and of itself, but the cause, what sets it off, and the result of it sure do tell us a lot. I think you do have in your notes that the more you love what God loves, you will hate what God hates. I didn't come up with that. I remembered that. Somebody else, I'm sure, many years ago, I must have written that. But most anger is set off by unchecked pride. Our anger is not usually principled and righteous, correct? Augustine wrote back in the 300s, he said, "Hope has two beautiful daughters. Their names are anger and courage. Anger that things are the way they are, and courage to make them the way they ought to be." That's really beautiful, but I still maintain that most of the time, I'm not angry at sin in the world. I'm not angry at sin in myself as much as I am angry that somebody disappoints me. And when we are angry at sin in ourselves or in our church, then it is principled, and we are more inclined to be used of God to do something about that. In Nehemiah chapter 5, it talks about how people came to Nehemiah and they said, you know, we are being defrauded. We're, you know, the leaders take, our own Jewish leaders take money from us. They have, they make us pay money back at a usury. They an extreme rate, and they're just taking advantage. And when Nehemiah heard the conditions, it says that he was angry with their leaders. I think Nehemiah is held up as being in the right. He was angry at sin. But most of the time, anger is selfish. Now, anger from a wounded ego never produces godliness. In fact, let's turn back to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and read a few verses there. As you're turning there, let me remind you about Jonah. What did Jonah get angry about? Or what didn't Jonah get angry about? There was a plant, a gourd that grew up and gave him shade while he waits for destruction. Okay. And then a worm comes up and gnaws at that, and he wakes up, and he's all of a sudden, somebody pulled the shade up. Okay. And he was angry at the worm, the gourd, really at God. James chapter 1, verses 19 and following. "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness." What's the context of that? The anger of man. "Wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." unrighteous anger is this glow, is this burning that may start off as resentment long before it becomes rage. It lets wounded pride burn in the heart, and then it causes a fire with the tongue, and then it does damage that we can't undo. So there's a lot of nonsense, absolute nonsense, that goes on in counseling seminars, and some even that call themselves Christian, that say anger is good, and don't let anybody tell you otherwise, and exploding at each other once in a while in a marriage is a healthy thing. I don't believe that. I just don't believe that. Because God's word says be slow to anger. And Ecclesiastes 7:9, let me just read that one to you, maybe write it in your notes. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the bosom, you know the rest of it, of fools. God doesn't really pull any punches there, does he? And so when we say, you know, I'm angry, and if you could counsel yourself and step away from yourself, what are you angry at? Well, I'm angry at them. No. Who are you really angry at? Where is this anger coming? Is this righteous anger? A lot of times at first we would want to talk ourselves in, well, of course it is. I have it, so it must be righteous anger. No, is it righteous anger? Are you angry at something that God is angry at? Are you going about it in a biblical way? Well, no. Where does anger lodge? In other fools. In the bosom of fools. So if you do think, to tie our message from this morning to this evening, if you do think you have the anger, the righteous anger, wrath of God in a situation, make sure you also have the righteous compassion of God in a situation. And the fact is, usually we let ourselves off the hook. We show a lot more grace, mercy to ourselves than we do to others. And if we say, but I am angry at the sin in this situation or in this person, are we also willing to show the compassion, the love, the loving kindness, the mercy, the gentleness of our Lord to them? We'll just barely start this and we'll be done for this evening. But what does anger, sinful anger bring? I don't know if I gave you a slot there or not, but you might just write in the word judgment. We'll cover this first one and be done for tonight. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 6. Two verses there. Proverbs 6, 34 and 35. The end of Proverbs 6. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse to pay, though you multiply his gifts. Jealousy makes a man furious. So if we say, you know, I am really angry. I am furious at sin. No, at a situation. Really? At yourself? No, obviously at somebody else. Why would I be angry at myself? That's silly. Okay. I'm angry at them. Why? A lot of times it comes down, well, because they crossed me. They disappointed me. And that is at the heart and core of it. It's self-love. We're consumed with ourselves. Anger, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, brings in a host of other sins. When we allow anger, it seems to open the door for other things to come through, and it brings judgment. Let me close by reading to you Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 22. You have heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. We don't do this every week, but I want to ask you a couple questions, and hopefully you'll interact with me on this. What are some subtle forms of anger that are less recognizable and just as sinful? less recognizable than the wrath, the explosive temper that, oh man, that's wrong. Everybody knows that's wrong because it's embarrassing and hurt my feelings. Okay, but what are some other manifestations of anger, the way that we do it, that are more subtle or more politically acceptable, socially acceptable? The silent treatment. Yeah, we can perfect that.
Frustration.
Yeah, and that's usually where the, our stovetop it has a little orange indicator if the surface is hot. You have to pay attention which surface is hot. But it doesn't always glow red right away, but you can burn yourself nonetheless. But that frustration leads up to resentment are the building steps of that. What are some other things? Karen. Carrying your grudge to somebody else, complaining about it to somebody else. That's obviously what God was angry with the Jews about. Other forms of anger. Yeah, we just say, I'm irritated. Okay, where's this going? And are you willing to check it when it is an unwise irritation? Or are you going to let it go into resentment and rage and wrath? Any other manifest? Yeah, a wounded spirit. I was thinking of that this week, that is another manifestation of self-love. We get ourselves, our feelings hurt. And then we try the frustration or the silent treatment. Or then we run to others and as if the problem is out there when we should be dealing with it in my own heart. Anybody else?
It relates to some of those, but just when things don't go our way. You're driving on the road and the train comes across, in terms of how that would roll. It's not what I want.
Okay. Or somebody cuts me off or whatever else. I became inconvenienced. I'm angry at that situation, that person. They made me mad. Why? Well, because you're supposed to allow two links and they took that link and I'm mad at them. Again, what little thing that can really, and whatever spiritual thought and growth that we had that morning, whatever walk with, it's really hard to be that angry and be in prayer at the same time. I've tried it and it's just, take my word for it, it's impossible. Another one within marriage, this is also damaging, withholding intimacy because a person says, well, I'm angry, so I'm just not going to be intimate. These sulking, silent treatment, all these things. Let me ask you one other question as we wrap things up. Then what do you find to be an effective way to diffuse anger in yourself? What has been helpful, productive in your own life that you could share with us, or at least with me? Patty? Okay. So as soon as you realize I'm getting angry about something, I go to prayer and I'm praying for myself and the Lord to. There may need to be some repentance in that prayer, obviously, and a better focus. How should I be using my energy? I think anger, there's a lot of energy that goes into anger. It consumes, and it's wasted energy. It's wasted time. It's wasted opportunity. What are some other things that you are effective, Ken?
Just keeping your mouth shut.
Yeah, when it says be...
whether you're shouting out or shouting someone up, just keep your mouth shut.
Yeah, if you're slow to speak and slow to anger... And sometimes, the thing to do in that being silent is not to just internalize and let it, become resentment, but to really think that through and to speak scripture to our own situation. Anything else? What's effective, Mary? Okay, realizing, rejoicing over the the providence of God, and the timing of God.
How about eating? Is that a good one?
It's excellent. I don't need anger as an excuse to eat, trust me. But there are, it's amazing what people, you know, they're just a lot of things that they say, well, it drove me to drink. And you know, anger would be one of those, or disappointment. And when, as a Christian, we use some of the same responses and we say, as the world, and we say, something's wrong with this. What are some other things, Ron? Yeah, to address to ourselves, you know what? They don't have to make me angry. The problem is not out there, but my response to that. And if you do need to speak to somebody, making sure that there is self-surgery that takes place, pulling the beam out of our own eye, and that apples of gold, pictures of silver, that we are picking a right time. You don't put out wrath with wrath. You don't shout down anger. Okay. Any other helpful things? Maybe they're just very common sense. They're very obvious. Very biblical. What are some other ways to deal with anger, Karen? When Bob gets angry, what do you do?
He can just deal with this. I can deal with mine.
Right.
The idea that anger does produce a lot of energy, and we need to work out that energy rather than working out anger. I think it's a good idea to go and get yourself involved in some physical something, and during that time you can meditate on the verses that will help.
Yeah. I mean, there's no doubt that all kinds of things are important and can contribute to us being oversensitive and reacting wrong. And it's wise to have, I think we would all say, it's important to have a right diet. It's important to get enough sleep. But to also recognize this is primarily a spiritual issue. And I do need to make sure I'm feeding on God's word and that I am in prayer. And that I want to show how can I show compassion of Christ and anger at them at the same time? Again, I'm not serious about being victorious over anger if I'm willing to nurse a wound. A good way to diffuse the bomb of anger is to say, what is God like? God is love. God is long-suffering. God is patient. God is kind. A lot of things that we would look at in 1 Corinthians 13 and say love is, we would say God is. And that's a good way. All right. Anybody else? Kathy. Yeah, you know, we have to be careful. A lot of times in counseling, it's a matter of one person was insensitive and the other person was oversensitive. And the only balanced person in the room is usually me. I'm the only. But to say, to give them the benefit of the doubt that the old King James English said, love thinketh no evil. It doesn't reckon the worst pot. And that's a lot of times where we get ourselves in trouble. You know what? You know what they meant by that? You know, they meant that to hurt me, and that may not have been the case at all. And love refuses to do that. Love checks that and says, "Wait a minute, let's go to the person. Let's talk this through. Let's discuss this as believers in Christ." Very good. Was there another one, Patty? Did you have your hand up? Yes, ma'am.
Then everything.
Yeah, and we're not thinking in metaphysical visualization sense, but really even every time we have communion, we are remembering Christ's death. So to remember, to think, you know, Christ died for me over the enormity of my sins, and here I'm allowing myself to be angry with somebody over probably a Lego in the foot, a very small thing. Okay. All right, Bob, would you come and close us in prayer here?